Romans chapter 1. Lord willing, we are going to finish that chapter this morning. You know, we studied the book of Galatians before we began studying this book, and they really are companion books. And, you know, just given the truth of these scriptures and the current situation in the world, it is just amazing how timely something written so many years ago is today. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verse 22 to verse 32, and that'll be our text for today's study. Noel, pray for us. Amen. 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 Let's read the passage of Scripture and then we'll dive right into the study. You might remember from last week, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that's not a very good testimony to the condition of men when they do these things that are spoken of here in Romans chapter 1. You're not going to find, what we're going to talk about today is this. We're going to talk about the apostasy of man. Apostasy, that's a falling away or an immorality that builds so that men get worse and worse. And you're not going to find a more concise and a more factual statement regarding the apostasy of men than you're going to find right here. I mean, in just 11 verses, the Lord shows you unmistakably why things got into the condition that they've gotten into and where they end. Now, this passage of Scripture defines the human reasons for this apostasy, and this passage of Scripture also defines the divine reasons for this continual moral decay into sin and unrighteousness. So we're going to look, first of all, at the human reasons. The human reasons for man's falling away or moral decay or falling into sin or going into more unrighteousness. I mean, is there anybody here today that would say we are more moral than we were 60 years ago in this country? I don't think so. And you say, well, just why did that happen? You know, where can we point the finger and so forth? There's four human reasons that are in this passage of Scripture. Main ones. For people who, as we studied last week, don't glorify God and don't thank Him. You see in verse 21 when he says, because that when they knew God, and they knew Him, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So there's where the problem begins. The failure to, you know, the dishonoring God and ingratitude toward God, as we studied the last time. What are the human reasons between that and all the unrighteousness you read about at the end of the passage? Well, it has to do with four things that men change about God. Those four things are what cause this continual downward spiral. First of all, they changed the glory of God. Look with me in verse 23. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. That's the first thing that is, they changed the glory of God. And God is uncorruptible. So He's unchanging, He's holy, He's pure, He's righteous. And when you take God and you make Him into an image like corruptible man, then what you've done is you've taken away His glory. Now Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the express image of the glory of God. And what is one defining characteristic of Jesus Christ in corruption? He never sinned. There's no sin in Him. He's perfect. Alright, so when you take God, the only image that we have of God is Jesus Christ, and you and I haven't seen Him, so we can't portray Him in a picture or in a statue. But when you take Him, God, and make Him into an image like to corruptible man, you know what you've done? You've entered into idolatry. And you've entered into humanism. And when that happens, when men go into idolatry and men go into humanism, then what happens is this, they end up worshiping, in time, the Antichrist. You've probably read through the Old Testament, and when you read through the Old Testament, there was a very proud king there named Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 3, that king made an image and then commanded everybody to bow down and worship that image. Remember that? All right. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship that image, even though they were threatened with death. God spared them. During the tribulation, Revelation chapter 13, a beast is going to come up out of the earth. In verse 11, that's the false prophet. In verse 14, He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which He had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's where this all leads. When you change the glory of God into the image of corruptible man, you start off into a road of idolatry. The devil carries you down until like these in the book of Revelation, they end up worshiping an image and worshiping a man, who is the Antichrist. They make God in verse 23 like birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they worship nature and evolution, and the science of natural processes. You know, I'm not a scientist, and so I don't, you know, I could easily be challenged by one who is on the statement I'm going to make, but I think that the statement I'm going to make is right. When you have scientists today that have gone into genetic research and into some of the research that they have today where we have advances, for instance, in technology and medicine, many of which have been beneficial, I don't think that you have to believe in evolution for those things that they've learned in science today to still be beneficial. Those two things that are not, they're not, one's not, one does not cause the other. So when somebody like a Richard Dawkins says that the probability that we exist on this earth by the process, by the science of natural processes, and the probability of that is greater than the probability that we had a creator who made us, what he's done is what you've just read about here. when you can murder a human being without any consequence, and you can break the eggs of a white spotted owl and have major consequence, you got a problem. You got a real, real problem. What's happened is the sanctity of human life is gone with abortion and broken families and murder without capital punishment defined in the Bible and all these other kinds of things. What's happened is nature has been elevated, man has been dishonored. And all of that results from dishonoring God, from changing the glory of God. I say without any reservation or apology. Evolution is a lie. Which leads us to the next thing. The first human thing they did is they changed the glory of God. Second thing they did is they changed the truth of God. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now the devil is the one who started this process of changing the truth of God into a lie. And he started this in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go back there very quickly and be reminded of the process. All right, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil lied absolutely about the truth of God in verse 4. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. All right, now watch this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said to Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, watch it, thou shalt surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the devil said, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. He changed the truth of God into a lie. But notice there was a process leading up to this change. In verse 1, the first thing that he did is he caused doubt. He said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First thing to do was to question the word of God, to cause doubt. And whenever somebody wants to destroy the faith of a student, for instance, we have students here that then go off to college and so forth, sometimes in a high school classroom, they'll challenge their faith and say, now is that really what the Bible says? Many times I've learned that people who are now Jehovah's Witnesses were once Southern Baptists. I say that because I happen to have run into some when we were in Beeville. And I asked them, I said, what happened? Well, they challenged my faith. In other words, there are a lot of people who believe things, but they didn't know why they believed them. And when you know why you believe what you believe from the Word of God, your faith is stronger. If somebody wants to erode your faith, what they do is they cause you to doubt the Word of God. That's what the devil did. Yea, hath God said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden. She actually removed a word there. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. She didn't say anything about eating freely. So she subtracted something from the Word of God. And that's a way that the truth of God has changed, by subtracting things that are in the Word of God. You know, people say, well, why do you stand so strongly on the King James Bible? And there are a number of reasons, but one of them is that there are verses in here that are not in the modern Bibles. For instance, do you believe in the Trinity? I do. 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That verse is gone in the modern Bible. Matthew 18:11 says, the Lord has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am glad that He saved me. Gone in the modern Bibles. There are a number of these. I just give you those. So what that is a subtraction from the Word of God. That's what you're seeing here. Verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. He didn't say anything about not touching it. She added that. And so when men add things to the Word of God that God didn't say, they have changed the truth of God. So doubt it, subtract from it, add to it. She says in verse 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. He didn't say lest ye die. He said thou shalt surely die. Doubted it, subtracted from it, added to it, changed it. Verse 4, lied about it. And that's how it's done. And so the same thing happens in Romans chapter 1 verse 25. Men change the truth of God into a lie. You know what it comes from? That process comes from men or women who don't believe what God said. If you believe what He said, then there's no reason to change it. You just go with what He said. If you don't believe it, you change it. And you do that by changing His words and by denying His existence. Well, to say that God doesn't exist is a lie. Because He does exist. So that's the second human reason for the apostasy. The first is they changed the glory of God. The second is they changed the truth of God. And the third is they changed the natural order of God. Notice I'm not making up things for this outline. In verse 23, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Verse 25, changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, at the end, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. They changed the natural order of God. May I tell you something? Sodomy is against nature. I mean, as if you needed somebody to tell you that. Women are not designed naturally to be with women in that type of relationship. Men are not designed to be naturally in that type of relationship that is characterized by sodomy. So he says here, for even their women did change, in verse 26, the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. It's unimaginable. Men with men working that which is unseemly, God says. Unseemly is it doesn't make sense. It's out of order. It's not, we weren't made that way. And receiving in themselves that recompense, or recompense is a payback, of their, look at the next word, error. It's an error. Which was meet, the Bible says. In other words, the payback for the error was commensurate with, or equal to, or in proper proportion to the error, which was meat. Now, you wouldn't know any of what you just read if you were to listen only to what's been coming forth from media and politicians and courts in the United States of America. We pray every Wednesday night for the missionaries that we support, and ministries that we support in this church is Christian Law Association. We do that because they offer free legal advice to churches and individuals, Christians, who are oftentimes confronted with problems because of our beliefs in the Word of God. And they don't charge for that service. So we support them. Every month we get prayer letters from our missionaries, and then on Wednesday night when we're in here praying, we have taken the prayer request off those prayer letters and printed them on index cards, and then we pass them out, as many of you know, to all the people that are here on Wednesday night so we can pray for the prayer requests of our missionaries. The prayer request now for Christian Law Association is that there are many Christian teachers who are prohibited by law now from being able to give counseling to children in school that are confused about their sexuality. They're forbidden from being able to offer counsel according to the prayer request now to help them make a decision based upon what the Bible says here about the natural order. That's a strange thing in this country. That's a deep apostasy. That's a great falling away from God. So how did we get here? They changed the natural order of God. Now, the one recompense of the error is AIDS. And AIDS used to be called GRID, but that's not politically correct, so that was changed. Does anybody remember AIDS being called GRID? GRID was, when it first, when this autoimmune deficiency first came out, it was called gay-related immune deficiency, GRID. But because that's politically incorrect, it was changed to autoimmune deficiency syndrome, AIDS. But it tells you where it came from, or that it is a consequence of this type of behavior. And so now the consequence which was given, listen, if you, let's say if you drink and drive, you're going to go to jail. So you drink and drive, you go to jail. That was a consequence of your behavior. And they put you in jail. Well, they don't much anymore. You get a good attorney and you get three or four chances to do this before you go. But, when a person ends up there, that's to let them know, you know, this is, I can put this together. If I do this and I do that, I get this. So I'm not going to drink and drive, so I don't end up here again. If you call this immune deficiency what it is, it helps people to understand, if I do this and I get this, they go together. If I don't want this, then I'm not going to do that. You take it away. I've heard in this big debate, you know, you'll hear there's actually Christians for gay things now. And they'll say, God doesn't say anything about this in the New Testament. He just talks about it in the Old Testament. Well, did you and I miss something here? I don't think so. Let me show you one other verse. There's several, but let me show you one other in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. There is another recompense of this error. Let's say that a person is saved, but they decide they want to deviate into this immorality. Notice what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There is a consequence, even if they don't get sick. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, watch it, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a consequence. Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's very possible that somebody that is gay would be saved, and then they're washed, sanctified, and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read in verse 11, and that behavior is supposed to stop. Such were some of you. You see that? It's not supposed to continue, or it's not supposed to start after you get saved. But when you change the natural order of God and that apostasy creeps through your society, it causes all kinds of confusion, which it has done here. The last thing, the fourth thing that changes is they change the knowledge of God. Look in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they not only want God out publicly, they want Him out of their minds. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, which said, like verse 21 said, they knew God, but they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they changed the glory of God, changed the truth of God, changed the natural order of God to get God out of their knowledge. Let me tell you something. I want God in my knowledge. Paul, though he was saved and served God faithfully, said that I may know Him. In other words, I want to know more about Him than I do. He says, that Peter says, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know enough about Him now. I want to know more, not less. But when you want to know less about God, that's a human reason for apostasy that leads to sin and all kinds of unrighteousness. Now, do you see these four reasons taking place around you? Absolutely. In other words, something that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, you put it over today and you go, wow, that's like somebody wrote that last night. But then not only are there human reasons for the apostasy of man, but there are also divine reasons. In other words, God has a response to men when they do these kinds of things. God participates in what men are doing. The three main divine reasons why men who change the glory of God, who change the truth of God, who change the natural order of God end up in unrighteousness is that it has to do with God giving up on men, or God giving men up, or giving men over to something bad. In other words, let's say you're a parent and you have a child and this child is just bent on doing something wrong, and every time you discipline this child for doing something wrong and they get older and older and older, finally you just say, you know what, if that's the way you want to live, get out of the house and go. You give up. You've tried all you can do. I mean, you still pray for them, you still love them, you would still do anything you possibly could to change the behavior, but everything you've done has failed. You just throw your hands up and say, if that's the way you want to do it, go. And that's what God does. Look at verse 24. But when they change the glory of God in verse 23, watch, wherefore, so it's a consequence, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So he gave them up to uncleanness. Well, listen, God is holy. Yeah, I mean, you just read the Bible, you know that. And the Word of God is holy. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. God is holy and His Word is holy. God is pure. We, on the other hand, are not holy naturally, and we're not pure naturally. There's something wrong with us. Our hearts are wicked and defiled. Now, do I have to convince you of that, or do you already know that to be so? Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he said, it's not the things that you put into the man that defile the man, it's the things that come out of the man, that come out from his heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. He lists in Mark chapter 7 a number of sins. He said, all these come from within, come out of the heart of man and defile the man. So we are wicked and defiled. I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know about yourself or about me. That's just the way we are. Yet God is willing, through salvation in Jesus Christ, to indwell our bodies. You know, that's wonderful. And I know what's in this vessel, and to think that God would take up residence in here is beyond my imagination. But I am so thankful that he does. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. See, they change the truth of God when they don't want to. But if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, that's God Almighty and Jesus Christ, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You're saved here today. Jesus Christ lives in you. That is a phenomenal thing. Wonderful. Not only that, but he cleans us up through his presence in us. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. And he cleans us up through his words. John chapter 15, look at verse 3. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says, now are you clean. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. While Brother Gipp was here preaching during the meeting that we had 4 days of last week, he emphasized reading the Bible on several occasions. And somebody said to me after they started reading the Bible, says, you know what, I don't understand what I'm reading here. I said, you will as you keep reading, but in the meantime, it's going to clean you up. In the meantime, it's going to clean you up and going to keep you clean. So when they changed the glory of God, God just gave them up to their own lusts. The Bible says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father. You know what? I know my lusts. And I tell you, the last thing in the world I want is to be turned over to those lusts. I am desperate in prayer for God, through His Word and His presence in me, to restrain those things so they have no avenue for expression at all. Not mentally, not physically, not emotionally, not psychologically, not any way do I want those lusts unleashed. I know what they're capable of. I know what sin is capable of in my body. The last thing I want is sin to have dominion. And that's the last thing you want. But what the world wants when they give up God is they want those lusts to be able to express themselves without restraint. Legal restraint, moral restraint, any restraint. That's very dangerous. Because once that happens, they dishonor their own bodies between themselves, verse 24 says. Through perversion and self-destruction. You know, you ask yourself, how can somebody do that to their body, whatever it is you see, or whatever you heard? How could they do that to their children? How could they do that to that person? How could they mutilate them that way? How could they be involved in that perversion? When God gives you up to your own lust, you are capable of anything your mind can imagine, and even those things you can't imagine. Man, I tell you what, the last thing in the world you want is God give you up to your lust. The second thing that God did, another divine reason for the apostasy of man, is God gave them up, the Bible says in verse 26, to vile affections. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Somebody says in these abominable relationships, that's what the Bible calls them, but I love him or I love her. It is an affection. It really is. But God says it's a vile affection. And of course that's a strong condemnation of the behavior, of the sin. Now, God restrains these affections by His truth. But when His truth is changed into a lie, then God just gives them up to the vile affection. And you say, well, I don't see how in the world we could be where we are in this country today with these kinds of sins on public display. That's how it happened. There was a time when God had His hand of restraint on the country, and now He's lifted it. If you change the laws, change my truth, and change my glory, then you can do it any way you want to. And so, I would say to you, you don't like it now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because it's not going to get better. Spiritually, it's going to get worse. And then the third thing God did is notice we're just following the way He said it. God, verse 24, gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's the third divine reason for the apostasy of man. He just said, okay, that's it, I'm pulling back. I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. And when the knowledge of God goes, the mind goes. It may be smart, it may be well educated, and it may be able to make a lot of money with that mind. But that mind is gone as it concerns any spiritual awareness or desire for God. Let me show you what God did to Israel for these reasons that you're reading about here today. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is what God did to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6, you know, there's a beautiful beginning to this chapter because Isaiah says in verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Can you imagine that? Here's a prophet, and he says, and I looked up, and there he was. And he describes the Lord of hosts and all this. And then, of course, you would know In verse 5, he says, woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. All right, so Isaiah's iniquity was taken away in verse 7. And then in verse 8, the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah, I'll go. What do you want me to do? Here's the commission. Verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You see what the Lord said? Blind them. How long? Until they are totally wiped out and wasted. And the Lord have removed far, verse 12, have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That's what happened to them here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. He says, all right, you've changed my glory into idolatry. That's what they did. They were steeped in sodomy by this time. And they changed the truth of God into a lie. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah's day, which took place later, Jeremiah dictates to Baruch the word of God. Jehudi gets it, reads it to the king, and cuts it up with a knife and throws it in the fire and burns it up. And God said, just blind them. Just blind them. And in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus Christ came preaching, his disciples, according to Acts chapter 4, 3 or 4, were unlearned and ignorant men. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were very studied in the Scriptures. And yet, when Jesus Christ came and spoke in parables in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples whom he taught ask him why, and he says in verse 13, Matthew 13, 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Do you understand? The mind is reprobate. In verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which he saith, by hearing ye shall hear. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. They didn't get it. And so here is their Messiah, here is the Prince of Glory, and what do? They condemn him in a trial and turn him over to the Gentiles to kill him. Boy, you gotta be really blind to miss it. The mind has gotta be gone. And that's what it is. Look in Acts chapter 28. During the ministry of Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 28. Everywhere that Paul went, he went to the Jew first and then he went to the Greek. So when he's in Rome, he goes to the Jews, he explains to them about the kingdom of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 28, verse 24, some believe things that were spoken and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, verse 25, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, our prophet, saying, go unto this people and saying, hear you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. And the blindness is still on them in the ministry of Paul the apostle. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Even to this day, that blindness remains. In part. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So something he did back there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, that changed the perception and understanding, the mind of Israel, affected them during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry of Paul the Apostle, and even to this day, missionaries who are there cannot see conversion in the nation of Israel. There are individual Jews that get saved, blindness in part, but as a nation, they don't get it still. They will, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. When there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But let me show you something. You're in Romans chapter 11, and without starting a whole new study, Romans chapter 11 is comparing Gentiles and Jews. Look at verse 19, Romans 11:19. Thou, Gentiles, thou will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's true. We got in on salvation because the Jews turned it down. Well, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. You know what he's saying? When Gentiles turn against him the way the Jews did, you're going to do the same thing. And that's what you're seeing. You're living in the generation where you're seeing that kind of thing happen even right now. And I'm going to tell you something. It's devastating to see it. You know what I thank God for? The more that I realize what we're reading here in our study today, and the more that I realize what God has done in my life and in your life, I thank Him for this one thing, among other things. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank God for a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. What a beautiful thing. Now, what's the result? You say, man, you got a lot of chapter to finish here. Well, you're just going to have to go read the notes. Because I'm going to give you plenty of time to have the break. You've got just a couple more minutes. You know what happens? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not appropriate. Verse 29, and look at the sins. All the stuff you see in Hollywood, all the stuff you read about on the internet, all the stuff you hear about going on in schools to a certain degree, some more so than other, all the things you read about in the nightly, or listen to in the nightly news, there they are right there. Now, you may not know the definitions of all these things, and I won't take the time to run through them now. I did do them in the notes. The notes will be posted on the website tonight or first thing in the morning. You go through and you can look up all the definitions if you'd rather do that instead of looking them up for yourself. That's the unrighteousness. That's the sin. That's what you see going on today. You say, how in the world can we be in the shape we're in? You just found out if you didn't already know. Here's the shocking thing, though. They get into all these kinds of sins, which include haters of God, without understanding and without natural affection. You know, you say, how in the world can we have had such trouble with abortion and broken marriages and same-sex marriages? He says in verse 31, without natural affection. You become unhinged. Okay? But notice verse 32. Here's the shocking thing. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the shocking thing. We know what we're doing is worthy of death, but we're going to do it, and we're going to rejoice in others who do it with us. We're going to take pleasure in them that do them. That's a shocking thing. How do you turn your back on God that much? You defy God. I know you're going to kill me for this. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to rejoice when others do it as well. And to a Christian like us, it causes us to want to weep and cry out to God on behalf of those who are caught in it. Please turn it away. Shocking. But true. New Testament, by the way. On the college campus preaching Wednesday, and one of the young people came to me and said, I like the God of the New Testament, but not so happy with the God of the Old Testament. Well, there's the God of the New Testament right there. Those sins are worthy of death. Sad, isn't it? Sad commentary. But understandable, because now you know why it happens. Now you know why it happens. If you don't glorify God and don't thank Him, that unleashes a process whereby the things you've studied today take control, and when men are turned over to their own lusts, even God is not spared. They'd kill Him if they could, but they can't. Thank God you're saved. Amen. Father, thank You today for an opportunity to read the Bible and see what it has to say. We're asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to not only be faithful students of the Word of God, but faithful also to adhere to what it says for Jesus' sake. Amen.